Well, if you've got your Bible, I know we read from Philippians chapter 3, but maybe you want to look to Romans chapter 3. In many ways, there's a text there that in some way will be the text that undergirds what I want to say today. Today, strictly speaking, not an exposition of a passage, but maybe picking up on a topic and thinking a little bit about it from the Word of God. I wonder if you ever thought about this. You can reject God in basically one of two ways. You can obviously reject God by going down the road of what we'll call a religion. I've no time for God. You reject God. That's pretty obvious. But you can also reject God by being religious. You say to me, well, did I hear that correctly? Yes, I think you did. You can reject God also by being religious. You can reject God by being, on the one hand, irreligious. I've no time for all that kind of stuff. But you can also reject God by being religious in the sense of seeking to live for God in your own strength, in your own way. I will live for God. I will get to heaven by doing my own thing. And a little bit of religion thrown in. But you know, I suppose what I want to essentially say today, that in contrast to both irreligion and religion, stands the gospel, I believe. Romans chapter 3, I don't have it on the screen, but let me remind you what it says. Verse 23 and 24, very famous text. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is a great text. That is a text that brings us right to the heart of the gospel. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, how are we made right with God? It's not by religious works of our own, but it's by resting on the sheer grace of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and by faith coming to rest upon that. The burden of the messages today, morning and evening, gospel renewal. The truth is, we all need to be renewed. If you're a Christian, you need to be renewed. I need to be renewed. Every single one of us needs to be renewed in our understanding and experience of the gospel. And if we are renewed, it will affect us. It will move us. It will help us. Let me put up a couple of things here. Hopefully this will move for me. If not, I will look to above for help. Just going on, Michael, to the two statements, and then we'll stop there. Now, here are two statements. I obey, therefore I am accepted. And a different statement, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Now, I'm not going to ask you to shout out the answer or to stick up your hand or anything like that. But only one of those statements is the gospel. And hopefully you know which one it is. What is the gospel statement? Is it, I obey, therefore I am accepted with God? Or is it, I'm accepted, therefore I obey? Which one is the gospel? Well, hopefully you will know these two beliefs, I believe. Those two statements, those are just a very condensed statement, of course, and I'll explain a little bit more in a moment. But those two statements are here this morning. There are people here this morning, and basically you're relying on one or the other. And both, I suspect, are represented deep in your hearts. And those two statements are represented around the country this morning. There are people sitting beside each other in churches and they subscribe to the top one or the bottom one. They're sitting beside each other. But there's only one that actually is the gospel. I'll come back to that. Richard Lovelace has written a very, very helpful book. Those of you who are interested in reading Christian Literature, Dynamics of Spiritual Life and Evangelical Theology of Renewal, he says this: only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians, excuse the big words, are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. Few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform: you are accepted. Now, I'll come back to explain maybe in easier language what that basically means. But what it's essentially saying is this: this is the gospel. We are accepted in Christ by the sheer grace of God. Through faith in Jesus, we're accepted. Therefore, we go out and we obey and we live and we serve and we do all of these things. That essentially is the gospel. We are accepted in Jesus. Therefore, we live for Jesus. That is the gospel. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible of this, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Very general illustration from the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament people? They were in Egypt, and then they were rescued. They were brought out of Egypt. They were delivered. They were redeemed. They were rescued. They were saved. Whatever word you want to put on it. This is what God did for them. And then, after having rescued them, saved them, redeemed them, whatever word you want to use, he said, this is the way you're to live. Now, what's my point? My point is this: that God did not come to them first of all and say, here's the way you should live, here's the law, here's the Ten Commandments, you should do this, 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 and make sure you don't do that, that, that. No, no. God, first of all, rescued them. And then he said, in light of your rescue, this is how you will live. This is how you will live. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall have not any of these images. This is how you will live. Now, do you see what was going on there? It wasn't so much, oh, here's all these things that we have to do. They were rejoicing. God had delivered them. God had rescued them. God had redeemed them. And this is how they would live in light of that. They were accepted. Therefore, they would obey. It's the same in the passage that we read from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 3. Here was this man, Paul. He was so religious. And without being disrespectful in any way, but he was so religious. He was a Pharisee. He was so strict. He was his life was, I do this. I tick all the boxes. I don't tick those boxes. I'm a good man. I'm a religious man. Surely I'm right with God. And yet, what does he say? His own testimony. I'm not making this up. This is what he says, Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. You see, Paul had come to that point. And he tells us here himself. He says, I'm now found in God not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then he goes on to say, and now I want to obey him. I want to know him. I want to serve him. Do you see what Paul is saying? He had come to the place where he saw it. I'm accepted in Jesus. Not because of what I did. Not because of all this stuff that I was doing. Now let me ask you this morning. Is there someone here this morning? And maybe it's only maybe it's only now, maybe it's only this moment that you're beginning to see, actually, all this stuff that I've been depending on, up until this moment, I've been a bit like Paul, depending on what I've done in the past, my own self-righteousness, my own good works. Where all along the gospel says, come to the place where you see that you're accepted as a sinner by grace in Jesus. See that he died on the cross for you. That he took your punishment, your blame, your sin. That he accepts you as you come to rest in him. And then go out and live for him. Martin Luther used to often say that in our hearts, even as people who professed to be evangelical believers, he said that there was a kind of what he called a default mode in our hearts that always was trying to take us back to religion. And I suppose what I want to say this morning is that it seems to me that you and I are more religious than we maybe care to imagine. And I suppose the burden of this sermon is that by going back into religion, we're actually heaping up problems for ourselves. We're actually going to a bad place. What are some of these bad places? Let me again draw your attention to a quotation from Lovelace. Now think about this. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously, radically insecure people. Let me explain what he's saying there. He's saying that if you are a Christian and you are of the attitude that actually my acceptance with Jesus depends on how I lived yesterday. Did I read my Bible enough last week? Did I pray enough? Oh, I didn't. Oh, goodness, am I really accepted by the Lord? Am I in danger of losing my salvation because I've made a mess of it last week? If you are that kind of person, you will be insecure. Can you see that? Just wind it on there, Michael, to the next part of the statement. This is where it becomes slightly troubling. Because he says, and I think Lovelace is right, theologically and biblically, he says this, their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness, and defensive criticism of others. They come naturally to hate other cultural styles and other races in order to bolster their own security and discharge their suppressed anger. Now, there's a lot there. What's it basically saying? It's saying that if we are not secure in Jesus, if we are a group of Christians who are not secure in our acceptance by Jesus at the foot of the cross as the sole basis of our salvation, and if we kind of go through life thinking, well, it really depends on how I'm keeping up the Christian life, that will make us insecure. It will at times make us proud. It will make us self-righteous. It will make us critical of other people. Let me ask you this morning, can you think of any religious people who are insecure or proud or self-righteous or terribly critical of others? And dare I say it, they would never say it, but they actually look down their noses at other people who are different. I'm better. I'm superior. Can you think of anybody like that? Rather than think of somebody else, what about your own heart? Can you see some of those things in your heart? I suspect you can. Not because I can really look into your heart. You'll be glad to know. But because I can see my own heart. You see, what's my point this morning? We are not as gospel-centered as we maybe think we are. Martin Luther was right. We tend to sometimes default go back into a wee bit of religion. Let me give you a couple of examples, which again, it's the same thing, difference between religion and the gospel. Consider when things go wrong. Let me ask you this morning, how do you react when things go wrong in life as they do? How do you react? Do you get angry? Not maybe outwardly, but inwardly. Do you get angry at God? Do you get angry at other people? Do you get angry at yourself? Do you feel, you remember Job's friends, they weren't much of a friend really, they basically came to him and said, you know, Job, you're a good man. I don't know why all this stuff is happening to you. It shouldn't really be happening to you. You're a good man. Do you ever think like that? I'm a good person. Why is this stuff happening to me? That's a religious way of thinking. Let me give you another example. Consider, do you ever get criticized? Well, you'll hardly tell me if you do. How do you react? How do you react when you get criticized? If somebody criticizes you, how do you really feel in your heart? Are you left devastated or annoyed or bitter? I'll get him. I will get him. How dare he criticize me? I'm a good person. I don't need to listen to that stuff. Do you ever think like that? Ever filled with thoughts of revenge and payback? That's the religious way of thinking. It really is. One other example. What about your prayer life? Is your prayer life just like going to the supermarket and taking this stuff off? I'll have that, this, that. Thank you very much. Do you only really pray when you're in need? Is the main purpose in your prayer to really control a situation? If you answer yes to any of those questions, you are more religious than you think you are, and you are less gospel-centered than you think you are. So how does the gospel help us? Again, just go up to the top there of what's on the screen. Whenever things go wrong, as they do, what's the gospel way to respond to that? And forgive me for glossing over this quite quickly this morning. I know it requires an awful lot more time, but maybe for another occasion. When things go wrong, of course we struggle with that. But our hope is still in God. And we believe that God is still at work, even though we can't maybe quite get our heads around it. And we know that at the end of the day, we will see that God can still be trusted. Do you see the difference there between that gospel-centered way of dealing when things go wrong and a kind of religious way that starts to flail out at God and everybody else? Or what about when you get criticized, just to use that example? What's the gospel way to deal with that? Well, we still struggle with that. It's not very nice to get criticized. It's not very nice to know that somebody's talking about you behind your back or saying things. But you see, the gospel delivers us from feelings of, I'll get him, of revenge, payback. The gospel also saves us from kind of thinking, you know, I'm a good person. Why is that person criticizing me? And we get all defensive. Here's a key thing. The gospel teaches us that we are secure in Jesus. It's going right back to our acceptance in Jesus. And even though this person could be saying this about you and somebody else could be criticizing you that way, you are secure in your identity, which is in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. You see, as Christians, our identity, our security, if you like, our standing is not wrapped up in how well we do something or don't do something. If you're the type of person that's really, well, I need to get this right, and if it doesn't go right, I'm kind of devastated. Well, you need to maybe adjust your thinking if you're a Christian. Because even when things don't go right, and the thing doesn't quite turn out the way that you wanted it to turn out, your identity in Jesus is not built on that. And you can cope with things sometimes not going right. You can cope with the fact that maybe somebody has criticized you, we don't fall apart because our identity is in Jesus. And the last example there, when you pray, the gospel teaches us not just to think of prayer as taking stuff off the shelf. Of course, there are times that we come with our petitions and our requests. I'm not suggesting there's not. But prayer, the gospel teaches us, is not just about that. It's also about being still. Tell me, when was the last time that you went into your room or up to your bedroom and shut the door and just, whether it was you sat on the bed or sat on a chair or got down on your knees and just, you were just still in the presence of God and just thanked Him and praised Him and worshipped Him? When was the last time you say to me yesterday, well, that's wonderful, but I'm sure it's not the case for everybody. You see, the gospel teaches us that prayer is not just about ticking off the shelf, but it's about being still in the presence of God and about worshipping and praising and adoring His most wonderful name. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. As I tie this together and as I finish, I don't know this morning if you describe yourself as a committed Christian or a nominal Christian or a sleepy Christian, whatever that is, or just an unbeliever. Maybe you're honest enough to say, I'm not yet a believer. But there's something really important for us to take on board here, folks. Do not confuse the gospel with religion. Do not be put off Christianity by a bad example of Christianity. See the essence of the gospel, which is the free offer of God's amazing grace found through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And rest on that. Accept that. Allow yourself to see that in that you are accepted. You are saved. You are redeemed. You are rescued. And it's not going to depend on what you do tomorrow. And it's not going to depend on, oh, next week I need to read my Bible every single day, or somehow I've slipped in my being accepted by God. That's not how it works. I'm not suggesting you ignore your Bible reading. But you know what I'm saying? How many insecure Christians are there in our country who are basing their salvation on how they lived yesterday? And it's not actually the gospel. It's certainly not a reformed understanding of the gospel. And it's not a biblical understanding of the gospel, I believe. We are accepted in Jesus. And as I finish, let me say, tomorrow morning, you'll maybe not be thinking about this, but tomorrow morning when you step out of your bed, and maybe you're dreading the week that lies ahead, maybe by God's grace and through the work of the Spirit, something of this will come into your head and you'll say, you know what? I am dreading this week. Or I've got a tough day ahead of me. Or I've got a difficult conversation with somebody. Or whatever, whatever. But you know what? I'm accepted in Jesus. And that's just going to make all the difference. I'm accepted in Jesus. I'm resting on the finished work of Christ for my salvation. And you know what? Even if I do mess up today, that doesn't take away from the fact that I am accepted in Jesus. And you say to me, oh, are you suggesting it's okay to mess up deliberately and all of that? Of course I'm not. But I'm trying to get us to think about what Paul says here. You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. We will think more about this tonight, but let me say this and then I finish. Accept this truth. Rest upon this truth. And live in this truth. May God help us.